So I invite you today to turn back with us to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're reading the last part of the chapter, verses 15 to 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew. You can grab that and turn to page 1192. 1192. There you'll find 2 Timothy chapter 3. Someone told me before services that because of the backdrop today, my sermon should be out of this world. So we'll see. Okay. 2 Timothy 3, looking at verse 15 to 17. The Word of God says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Amen. When our kids were little, we loved to sing the Christian children's songs with them. We loved to sing, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." We loved to sing, "I'm in the Lord's Army," or "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." One of our favorites to sing was, "My God Is So Big," because we can get really loud on that one. "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." One of the songs we loved to sing as well was the Bible song, the B-I-B-L-E. "Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God," the B-I-B-L-E. They are such simple songs with very simple tunes and really very simple words. And yet every one of them carry a profound truth. And the B-I-B-L-E song is no exception to that. It is the book for me because it is the Word of God. It is the book that we stand alone on because it's the truth from God. That little song reminds us of how the Bible is the foundation which God has given us to build our Christian lives upon. It is the book that this church has built its life on for 111 years strong. That's how old we are as a church. Listen to the statement of faith that we believe about the Bible. We believe that the Bible in its entirety, all 66 books, we believe that the Bible in its entirety is divine revelation. And we submit to the authority of Holy Scripture, acknowledging it to be inerrantly inspired by God and carrying the full weight of His authority. We could sing the B-I-B-L-E, "Yes, that's the book for us," for 111 years. Today, as we continue our study through 2 Timothy, our theme again is finishing strong, faithfulness and encouragement in following Jesus Christ to the end. And today we see how critical it is to finish strong in the Lord Jesus. We must realize the significance of the Bible. God's word is needed in our lives in order to finish strong for Jesus to the end, to see the Bible as the book for me and you. This is the emphasis of Paul at the end of chapter 3 here. But in order to get there, I remind you of what Paul's already said in the verses previously. Remember that Paul said in verse 10 that he commended Timothy. He commends him for following the influence of Paul as a discipler. Timothy learned, and he literally got on the road with Paul. Paul was his mentor, his teacher, and showed him what it means to follow Jesus. But then also in verse 14, Paul commands Timothy to keep on the road, to keep growing as a follower of Jesus. In verse 14, he said, "Continue in the things you've learned." Don't just learn these things once, but continue to grow. And the Bible is the source of our spiritual growth. Beyond just influencers around us, it is the Word of God, the Scriptures. And Paul points out here three things that make the Scriptures, the Bible, so significant to us? What makes the Bible, the book, for us? Well, first of all, what makes the Bible the book for us is the uniqueness and veracity or truthfulness of the Word of God. The uniqueness and the veracity or truthfulness of the Word of God. I want to start with verse 16, where he simply says, all Scripture. Now, the word Scripture there is the Greek word for writing or writings. It gives us our English word grammar, our word graphite, which we use in pencils to write with. That's the same Greek word. So therefore, this could be translated the writings. But what does he mean by Scriptures in this context? He's referring here to the writings of the Bible, but more specifically, he is referring to the words recorded in the Bible. And it means both the Old Testament, 39 books before Christ, Genesis to Malachi, and the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, those 27 books, and he puts them together. Let me explain why I believe that. In verse 15, Paul refers to Timothy knowing from childhood, notice, the sacred writings. The word writings there is the same word in verse 16 for Scriptures, the sacred writings. So he adds the word holy or sacred to the writings or the Scripture. This was the Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament. They called them the Holy Scriptures. By the way, notice the tense of the word known there is something that means you knew it back then and you still know it today. In other words, in verse 15, he says, Timothy, you have known these sacred writings from childhood. That word means infancy or to be a babe in arms. He was taught from being a baby. Who taught him? Well, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, I am mindful of the sincere faith in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. In other words, grandma and mom taught him the Holy Scriptures, taught him the Word of God. That's a beautiful picture for you parents here today. And I encourage you to surround your children from birth with the Word of God. As one pastor said, do so as soon as your child is born. You will not have opportunity after they've grown up. Teach them the Word of God. Timothy learned from a baby the Word of God. But notice in verse 16, Paul changes it up here. He doesn't say Holy Scriptures in verse 16. He just says Scripture, which again tells me that he's applying this to more than just the Old Testament. I believe he's expressing both the Old and the New Testament as Scripture. Remember, when Jesus taught, he told us that his teaching was on par with the Old Testament. Then he prepared his followers to speak with the divine authority like the Old Testament. In John 16, 13, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So Jesus says, you're hearing my words as the Word of God. I'm going to pass those on to others as the Word of God. And then those people will claim to be speaking the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, for this reason, we constantly thank God for you that you received, listen, the Word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which is able to perform its work in you who believe. So Paul is saying the things we're giving out to you, even in the writings of Scripture, are the words of God. And then in 2 Peter 3:16, Peter refers to the writings of Paul. He says that Paul writes things, and some of them are hard to understand, and I agree with that. Then he says some people distort them. Then he says, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So Peter, referring to the writings of Paul, calls them the rest of Scripture. It's part of the same. So in other words, when, again, Timothy is told here by Paul, this is the Scriptures, he's referring to both the Old and the New Testament writings. Notice in verse 16, he says, all the writings, all the words from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all of it, as the Word of God. And then the key statement in verse 16, all of that scripture, Old and New Testament, he says, is inspired by God. This is one of the most important statements in all the Bible about the Bible. All scripture, it says, is inspired by God. Now that word inspired is only used here in the Greek New Testament, only here. It's a compound word from two words, one word meaning God and the other word meaning to breathe. The NIV translates this, I think it's better even, it translates it God breathed. And I prefer that because the word inspired today can be a little bit watered down. We think of somebody wrote a book that's inspiring or a performance or something motivational that's inspiring to us. It's not saying that we're just a little bit moved by something. It is saying here unequivocally and critically regarding the Bible, this book has been breathed out to us by God. God has caused the authors of these books, with their background and personality, to record his words that he wanted to communicate to us. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." The word moved there is the idea of the wind carrying a sailboat along. They were moved by God to record this unique word, the truth from God, that is the very communication of the living God to us. This scripture is God's own words to us. As someone said, and it is inconceivable that God would give his people a book that they could not trust. Beloved, we can trust it, believe it, and build our lives on it. J.I. Packer says, the Bible is true and trustworthy. More importantly, Jesus said in John 17:17, your word, Father, is truth. And notice that what Paul says here, though, he does not say that just some of it is God-breathed. He does not say that the parts you like, God breathes it, or you agree with, or even understand. All means all. All of it is God-breathed. And here's the significance to us. Why do we stand on the book, the Bible? Because it does not just contain, listen carefully, it does not just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God in all he wanted to communicate to us, from history to science to morality to redemption to who he is, to what he's done and what he's going to do. It is the Word of God. No other book can do that. What makes the Bible so unique and truthful to us is that God has spoken to us in his word. The second thing that makes the Bible the book for us is not only its uniqueness and veracity, but its witness of the Word of God. Its witness of the Word of God. In other words, it has ability to reveal salvation and bring us to salvation. Notice in verse 15, Paul writes, the sacred writings, again, the Old Testament scripture, are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That little phrase, are able, is the Greek word that gives us the English word dynamite. It means power. It has the power toward salvation. Now, clearly we understand that becoming a Christian comes from grace and faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. We know that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, faith in him. But the Word of God is foundational to lead us to that faith. In John 20:31, John says this about his gospel. He says, I have written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. God has spoken through this word in order to point us to Jesus, and he did so first and foremost through the Old Testament. Remember in John chapter 5, Jesus speaks of the witness of the Old Testament to himself. In John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these, he says, that testify about me. Every Old Testament sacrifice, every law, every command were pointers to Jesus. And when the New Testament is written, it speaks of the life of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, and it tells us this is the life of Jesus that gives you life. So they come together to point us to Jesus, all of it. Scripture in and of itself doesn't save you from sin and separation from God. You can't just read the Bible as a magical incantation. You don't just recite it or read it as if it's going to save us. Even study and knowledge of the Bible trivia does not make you a Christian. It is what points us to Jesus. In James 1:18, he says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." The word of truth pointing us to Jesus. By the way, this is why Bible translation and distribution to people in their own heart language is so important, because faith comes from hearing the word of God and knowing the truth about Jesus. So we have the witness of the word of God to bring us to salvation. The Bible points us to Jesus. But the third reason why the Bible is the book for us is not only its witness, but the work of the word of God in our lives. What is the work of the word of God in our lives? Paul goes on to say in verse 16 that the word of God is profitable to us. The word profitable means advantageous or helpful. As we read the word, study it, memorize it, obey it, it affects our lives. When you read the word of God, it's not like just reading a novel. If you like to read books, it's great, but even those books aren't going to change your life. You can read inspiring true stories, even a devotional book based on the Bible, but even that will not have the effect of Scripture, because the Bible is the word of God as a living book in its effect. Listen to what the author of Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts." The idea is that the word of God is his word to us, still speaking to us. Martin Luther, to paraphrase him, said one time, "The word of God has legs. It chases after me. It has arms. It lays hold of me. It's alive." Some years ago, there was a man named Charlie King who could be seen on the street corners in New York City near Times Square. And he could be seen running around his hat that he placed on the ground, running around it saying, "It's alive, it's alive, it's alive." And of course, that would draw a crowd to see what he's talking about. "It's alive, it's alive." The crowd would gather and he would pick up his hat and there was a Bible. And he would preach the gospel of Christ from the book that is alive. It is profitable to us. Notice what he says here, how the word of God is profitable to us. It says it's through, first of all, the work of teaching, verse 16. Through the work of teaching, it's profitable. The word of God teaches us all the things God has revealed for us to know from his mind to ours at this time, in his time, is his teaching to us. He gives us his precepts and his principles, all the things we need to know to live a life lined up with God that is the desire of our lives. This book becomes the manual, the instruction booklet on which to build your life. Some of you remember back, I think it was the 1980s, there was a fad where there was a whole bunch of books that came out called The Idiot's Guide. Remember those books? They may still be out there. But they had The Idiot's Guide to Home Building, The Idiot's Guide to Investment, The Idiot's Guide to Computers, and they even had one called The Idiot's Guide to Car Repair. And yes, I bought one. Just a side note, why? It was some years ago that we had a little four-cylinder van, and I was putting oil in that van on the side of the engine. I kept pulling this hose out and pouring the oil in, and it just kind of went all over the place. And finally, I said to a friend, "I don't understand. Why is this oil going all over my engine?" So he looked under the hood, and he looked at the top of it, and he saw this tube on the top of it. And he said, well, Greg, maybe the problem is that this cap right here says, fill oil here, not on the side. That's why I bought the book, The Idiot's Guide to Car Repair. It didn't help, by the way, anyhow. It would be crass to call the Bible the idiot's guide to life, but it is the fallen man's guide to redemption and how to live life before God. Scripture teaches us the precepts and the principles and what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. As Matt read this morning, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me how to live through its teaching. But we also see the word of God being profitable through the work of reproof. The work of reproof. That word means to rebuke us. And the idea here is that when you read the scriptures, it brings us conviction of sin. It confronts us with a need to change. It points out to us, this is what you're doing, but it's outside of God's will, your actions and your attitudes, your beliefs. So basically, it reproves us to stop us in our tracks, to say you're going the wrong way. It reproves us. But the third way it's profitable here is through the work of correction. And they go together. First reprove, but then it says the work of correction. The word of God will speak to us so that we should know what to do and to think as Christians. By the way, the word there for correction means to straighten up somebody. When my dad saw me messing up, which was often, he'd say, Greg, straighten up and fly right. Interesting, he was a Navy guy, but he used an illustration of the Air Force. Straighten up and fly right. That's what this is saying. Straighten up and fly right. The secular Greek used it to refer to an object that has fallen down and you stand it back up. Or it refers to if somebody stumbles, you bring them back to their feet. So the Word of God is correcting us, not leaving us in that sin, but saying, here's the way God wants you to go. And it does so, by the way, in the context of grace and forgiveness, doesn't it? Doesn't just say, come on, Greg, get back up. It says gracefully, kindly, you know, you're driving on the side of the road when you could be driving on the road. Let's correct you. Let's get back on the right road. The word of God is also profitable, it says in verse 16, through the work of training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. This is the thought when you study, you learn, you obey, memorize, apply scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to grow and get better at following and modeling your life after Jesus. You become well-trained. You get trained to know more about God's desire for your life, and you know when you're going to veer off the path because you know what the Word says. Pastor Warren Wiersbe once summarized this with, the Scripture is profitable to show us what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's pretty good. How do we do that? And then notice verse 17, the goal for this profitability of the Scripture. In verse 17, the goal for all of us, verse 17, is that the Word of God affects us in our lives to make us adequate, verse 17, adequate. Now, unfortunately, the English word here is not really as helpful to us as it could be, because we use the word adequate today to mean so-so or medium or mediocrity. When you're filling out a job application, you wouldn't just say, well, I'm adequate, you know. It doesn't quite cut it. The word actually means here to be complete, to be in fit shape or condition. It's the idea of being fit and qualified and ready, capable of doing what God wants us to do. So having the Word of God in our lives makes us qualified and equipped to do what God wants us to do. And then notice a final outcome in verse 17. A final outcome. He says, you're adequate and equipped for every good work. Now, the word equipped there is the same root word as adequate. It's the idea of being thoroughly furnished without lack. Think about a soldier going off to war, and they put on the armor, they get the helmet, they get their gun, they get everything ready, they're equipped, they're geared up to go into battle. So having the Word of God is gearing us up for all the tasks of life and ultimately to do good work for God. You see, we're not given the Word of God to pass Bible exams. We're given it not to even just believe it and know it and study it. Someone said that most Christians are educated well beyond our obedience. It's given to us to use it for God. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." We read the Word of God, we study the Word of God, but we also heed the Word of God to treasure it, to love it, read it, study it, memorize it, obey it, live it, so that we can go out into this world to do the works of God. Let me add this. I want to talk about treating the Word of God, knowing all that, as precious to us. Treating the Word of God as precious to us. How much do you and I truly love God's Word in our lives? Statistically, I read that on average, Christians have 9 Bibles in their homes. 9 Bibles. But do we spend time in that Word? Or do we just drag it out on Sunday? When I first came to the church many years ago, I was determined to personally visit every first-time visitor in the church. That's when we were much smaller to do that. So I would just show up and visit people. Well, a friend of mine asked me one time, he said, "Well, Greg, well, do you call visitors ahead of time to warn them you're coming?" I said, "No, I just show up." And he responded, I think he was tongue-in-cheek, "Well, you should call ahead so they'll have time to dust off their Bibles before the pastor shows up." Ouch. Again, how precious is the Word to us? Do we truly understand what God's given us in the Word of God? That from it, you can know the will of God for your life. You can be corrected and directed by it. You can be calmed by it, rebuked by it, converted by it, equipped by it to do all God asks you to do. That the Word of God builds your character, tears down your misconceptions, stands you up in truth, and keeps you from error and false teaching. How precious is the Word to us? Do we understand how much we need the Word of God in our lives and how much we need to give that Word of God to one another? I love this quote by John Piper. He said, "What we need from each other is the Word of God. When I am confused, give me the Word of God. When I am arrogant, give me the Word of God. When I am lustful, give me the Word of God. When I am frightened, give me the Word of God. When I am suffering, give me the Word of God. When I am angry, give me the Word of God. When I am dying, give me the Word of God. Minister to me, I plead with you all who have access to me. Give me the Word of God." How precious is the Bible to us? Do we truly understand alone on the Word of God that truly it's the book for me? This last week, I went with Janelle to Mission Aviation Fellowship Conference. They had a week-long conference, and I got to go for a couple nights to the headquarters in Nampa, and we support that ministry so much. And one of those nights, they showed a video that stirred my heart to make me understand how precious God's Word is. The video is of a tribe in Papua, Indonesia. The tribe is called the Yali. They had no access to the Word of God. They had nothing about the gospel. They had no written language. A missionary came from Germany and for almost 40 years labored to translate that Bible into the Yali language. And one day they finally got the Word of God. And I want to show you this video, the celebration when they got the Word of God. Amy?
Almost 100,000 speakers.
How do you feel about the Word of God now? I see Donna back there, and Dave's not here, but Mission Aviation Fellowship has been a huge link in that chain, and we support that, and I know you guys were part of many, many people going to translate in Africa. And that's what happens when the Word of God comes. I don't know if you could catch all that was being said there, but the one line that struck me in that video was when the woman held up the Word of God, and she said, "From now on, we will be using the Bible as our tool. This will be our fresh water." How precious is the Word of God to us. May God give us a newer and greater appreciation of the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for not leaving us without the Word. As we sang this morning, Word of God, speak. For all these many years, Lord, your Word continues to speak into our hearts and our minds, teaching and reproving and correcting and training us that we might be adequate, that we might be ready to do the good works of God in this world. Lord, you have not been silent. You are not silent. And so, Lord, continue to remind us as the body of believers here and around the world of how precious this Word is to us. And continue to speak through it to our hearts this week. May it not collect dust on the shelves, but may it come into our hearts to inform us and transform us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.